You can have a seat. Man, we're so glad you're here. Welcome to Relentless Easter, because God is a relentless God who just keeps coming with his grace every single day. He's relentless. That's why we named our church. He just keeps coming with his grace and with his love no matter what. And I'm so encouraged just by our church. All the folks that make every Sunday possible and Easter, all the people that helped get you parked and welcomed and coffee and donuts, our worship team that was here Friday night and at the crack of dawn this morning, just ready to prepare to lead us in worship, and people jumping on the stage to help us out when we have a little technical difficulty, like the full deal. And we're nowhere near done. We're going to end this Easter Sunday with worship. I want to tell you about a few stories to get us going here this morning. The first is a story about my youngest son. My wife, I was going to say my wife was amazing. My wife still is amazing. But she was amazing at birthday parties when the kids are little. Right? If you got little kids, so stressful. But she was like great at all the decorations and the cakes and the activities. And she would have races and prizes. And that's an important detail of the story. She would do all these little relays. And then if you won, you got a prize. So Eli knew that. So he had been to his older brother and sister's parties. And he was getting ready to be five. And we were at the part where you're making the invite list of who's coming to the party. So he's making the invite list, and we're helping him out because you can't invite everybody. We're going through the list of his friends. So-and-so, no. So-and-so, no. So-and-so. And I'm going through, I don't remember his friends' names, Ronnie, Bobby, Ricky, and Mike. I love my church. You know how many churches in America wouldn't get that? That was a New Edition reference for you guys that don't know. There was this kid down the street named Reese, and I was like, you want to invite Reese to the party? And he's like, is Reese fast? I was like, I don't know. What kind of question is that? And as I'm asking him, it hits me. Oh, my goodness. My kid's trying to rig the party and only invite slow kids so he can win the race. He's only inviting his slow friends, and he doesn't want any fast friends. That's how bad he wanted to win, right? Now, we had a lot of new folks with us today, and I don't want any inside jokes. So what? Relentless people that have been around for years, what you know, that competitive nature, you know that he gets that from his mother. I want you to know that God is a God of winning. He cares about winning. He cares about you winning. So at first when that happened, my four-year-old, I was like, what is wrong with you wanting to invite slow kids to your party? As I look back now all these years later, he's 16 now, I'm kind of proud of him for that. More recent story, just a month ago, maybe a little more now, but I'm a basketball coach. Gotten the privilege of coaching my daughter the last 4 years, and when I agreed to coach, I said, I'm doing this for my daughter. This is good for our relationship, for the most part, in the gym, and it's hard to have your dad as a coach, I've been told, and I believe it. So I said, when she's done, I'm done. So she graduates here in May, so this was our last dance, last season together, and I just wanted it to go so perfect, and we had a great year, but we have our end-of-year tournament. It's called the East Coast Championship in Tennessee, and we went to that. I was gone here for a couple weeks so I could just focus on that, and we'd been to the championship. We'd never won it, and it was just right, you know, her senior year, my last year. She's worked so hard, the team's worked so hard, they deserve to leave as champions. So we went to that tournament. We made the top bracket, which was the first goal. We were the 4 seed. We beat a team from South Carolina in the quarterfinals. It was 30-1. So we got to then we beat the 1 seed, who I was kind of studying them all year. I thought they were going to be our biggest competition. We beat them in a real close game. And then we had a night to think about the championship game. And I just kept envisioning this moment because there's two seniors on this team that are relentless girls, Kennedy Milligan and my daughter. And I just kept thinking about the moment where we're winning the championship and I sub them out for the last time, probably cry and hug them, and just this was the storybook ending of our careers as a coach, as a player together. It was just going to be so beautiful until we played this team from Lexington, Kentucky, and they were better than us, at least on that day, and we didn't play well, we didn't shoot well, and I didn't coach well. So many things after that game in the next 48 hours where I'm like, man, why didn't I do this? Why didn't we do this? We could have done this. We could have tried this. And I keep telling my going to me, I'm like, why didn't we do this? And she keeps saying, Dad, let it go. right? But that was more recently. But right after the game, she was a mess. You know, she was crying. I grabbed her by the shoulder and said, Mia, it's okay. And she said, Dad, it's not okay. We lost. It's not okay. Again, her mother influencing on that. And I told her, and I tried to believe it, it's not okay now, but it will be okay. And then, you know, as a pastor, right, I needed to get back to the cabin where we're staying and just pray, right? No. I wanted to get back to the cabin and play Pac-Man. We were playing at this place, and they had this arcade. They had Miss Pac-Man, and I didn't go back and lose myself in Jesus. I just was going to beat the high score. I don't care how long it took me, and I played for hours, and I never did get, so I lost on the court, and I lost at Pac-Man. Because it wasn't just my daughter's loss. Right after that championship game, my two sons were in the championship. Varsity boys had never won this championship either, and they took a brutal loss, a team that they could and already had beat earlier in the year. So it was just a double loss, and I'm just in my feelings. And what was crushing to me was, especially with Mia and the girls, is that will always be the last time I coach her. Like, there's no next year. Like, 20 years from now, the last time we were on the court together was a big fat L. Right, so I didn't want to talk to Jesus. I just wanted to play Pac-Man. So I played Pac-Man until my eyes were crossed, just, you know, and I didn't get the record. And it was brutal for me. And I know it's a game. But in my recovery in the last month, you know, I thought about Easter and just wanted to say, as heartbreaking as that is, and some of you that are into sports understand that, and some of you are like, are you kidding me right now? It's hard, right? But what that brings me to is how sad that is. But in comparison, much more heartbreaking when we lose at life, right? That's what we're about as a church. We don't want anybody in this room to lose at life, right? There's winning and there's losing according to God, and there's victory that we celebrate this morning, and we want to invite you into the winning way of life, which is through Jesus. And I joked about Pac-Man, but honestly, when you're in that place of just, I've been crushed or disappointed or whatever, what you go to is really important. And I'm not saying Pac-Man's a sin, but it can, like, there's all kinds of scripture about idols, right? We don't have, like, idols today that we build and worship, but what an idol is what you go to make yourself feel better. Right? It can be a substance, it can be a video game, it can be a show on Netflix. There's a lot of things we use. Then God wants to be that place that you go when you don't know what to do or say. And I eventually got to God, and I just want to talk about what is winning in life. Like, if you're competitive, like I am, like I think God wants everybody to be, if you're competitive and want to win, like, it doesn't matter what you win if you don't win at life. I think we get influenced by our culture sometimes and get confused about what winning is. I think some people that we might look at, I won't name names, in our culture or on TV, that we would say, oh, they're winning at life because of their success, because of their wealth, because of their looks or whatever. And Jesus, who we celebrate today, he had a much different take. He said, what good is it? Here's how he said it in Mark 8. What good is it? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? He's saying, if you get everything and your soul isn't right with your creator God, what good is it? You're not winning, right? That's what we're about as church. We're really excited about seeing people become in a relationship. It's not about religion here. We're against religion because we believe Jesus was very clear that he was against religion. We're about a relationship, and being in relationship with your God through Jesus is the definition of winning. Right before Jesus said that, he said, you know, you can live your life in a way to save your life, like try to live for yourself, and in living for self, you'll actually lose. But in losing yourself, meaning giving yourself to this relationship with God, you actually win through that relationship. Here's the reality. We all in this room, and I don't know some of you, but we all have limitations. And that's really hard for some of us, depending on maybe your parents and how you were raised. Some of us, it's really hard. I just heard a story from a parent yesterday. 10, 11-year-old girl had left the van door open the whole time they were inside the store. And they came out, and she was embarrassed, and her reaction was, oh, I closed it. You know, you've been there, parents, of like, Did it open itself? Like, so she just act like, I did not leave the door. Well, somebody, you know, but there's something in us that just doesn't want to admit that we struggle, that we have faults, that we have limitations. That's what, if you want to call it Easter Sunday, it's what every Sunday is about. Every day is a gospel-centered church. It's about the limitations every one of us has. I don't need to know you to know that you have limitations. Your limitations are an inability to deal with what we need to deal with, what Jesus came to deal with on our behalf. And maybe you doubt that, and we're a church that welcomes doubts. We've seen God do a lot of beautiful things through doubt. So we're starting a series next week. I want to give a plug for it. It's called Bring Your Doubts. And you're going to help me preach this, I hope. And I'm so thankful for the emails I got. I told you this last week, but there's an email on the screen that we're asking you. Maybe you're like, I come on Easter, I'm not coming next week. That's okay, send me an email anyway. It'll help us preach this series. We're gonna take the emails we get and we're gonna make a series out of that. I don't know if we'll be able to address everything you send us. Depends on how many of you are willing to do this. I hope we have more than we can use. But it was beautiful to see about 10 or 12 emails come through this last week about doubts. And some of you are like giving some beautiful, like, I really struggle with this. I'm probably the only one. Like, you say that, and then the very next email behind it is somebody struggling with the exact same doubt. So we're going to take the ones that are the most mentioned, and we're going to preach through those. So maybe you're like, I'm not coming back. Even if you're not coming back, tell us your doubts about Jesus, about God, about church, and then we're going to see. We believe God can really step into your doubts. We think there's a lot of people in this room whose faith has gotten stronger by talking and dealing about doubts instead of running from them. Maybe you doubt that Jesus did what we're celebrating today. Maybe you're like, I don't know, I don't think dead people live, right? There's a lot of us that struggled with that very basic foundational piece of Christianity, right? And God will show up in that doubt, all right? And I stand here today convinced. I've done the academic research, I've done the spiritual research, and I'm more sure that Jesus raised from the dead than I am of anything else. Okay. And that assurance will change your life, right? That's what we're talking about today, that he won on our behalf, right? He won for us. His win is my win. I walk in victory because of the victory that we'll see later that was given to us through Jesus. We didn't win the game. Jesus won the game and made us part of the team through what he did for us. That's what unites us as a gospel-centered, forever focused, multi-ethnic movement of God. We are united by what we all have in common. You can't get to God on your own strength. You're limited. You can't deal with your sin. You can't defeat death. Neither can I. That's what makes us together. We have the same need for Jesus and Jesus alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father God, Jesus said, except through me. And to validate, that's a strong claim. There's been a lot of religious voices through the centuries. To say you don't get to the Creator God except through me, you better back that up. So he did the one thing that nobody else has done or tried to do, which is be fully dead and then fully alive. Who could do that? Only God. And that's God in a human body. And when he did that, that was great for Jesus, but it wasn't just about him winning. It was him winning on our behalf. When he won, you won, right? And I want us to walk in that victory, right? So we talk about sports. You know, sometimes you lose the game in the layup line, right? I've had to pull my team of like, you guys are, you're the way you're carrying yourself is like you think you're going to lose, right? And I've run into this spiritually in this church, and I love y'all. I'm not mad at anybody. It just breaks my heart because some of you love Jesus. You're Christians. But when I really dig down, you're expecting something negative to happen in your life. I've heard some of you tell me, like, I'm excited about this, but I'm cautioned. I'm trying not to be excited because I know something bad's going to follow. Like, you're just waiting. You're just walking. You're not walking around with your head up in victory. You're walking in fear, right? And if there's anything that Resurrection Sunday teaches us is that we have nothing to fear. Here's how a strong skeptic named Paul, who wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else, he was against Christianity, and then he had a relationship with Jesus, met Jesus, and everything changed for him like it's changed for a lot of us. He said, I tell you this in 1 Corinthians 15:50. He's talking about raising Jesus raising from the dead. He said, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. He's saying dead doesn't become, you know, life. Behold, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. It's talking about a body change, an old body, new body, death to life. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Right? It's talking about some people will be alive when Jesus comes back. Right? And the return of Jesus is so connected to the resurrection of Jesus. Right? How far apart are they on the timeline? I have no idea. From my point of view, I was talking to a history major between services. From my point of view, there's seven enormous events and the most important events in human history. And I may leave one out. This is just my opinion, right? It's the creation of the world, that God would make you in his own image and create life, and we called it humans, that he would send his son in a human body to be born as a baby through a virgin mother, that he would die willingly on a cross for our sins, that he would then walk out of the tomb and raise himself from the dead, that he would then give his Holy Spirit, the mystery of the gospel, that Jesus would now live inside of humans, and then that he would start this thing that we call the church, that we would be the body of Christ, that in every city, country, and region, there would be a body of Christ that is representing the love of Jesus to the community, that it is the hands and feet and voice of who Jesus was, that the body of Christ would carry on the message that he preached, taught, died for, and rose again. The gospel would be carried forth by the church of Jesus Christ, that now we're an extension of, 2,000 years later, the extension of Jesus Christ and his body. The seventh event is the return of Jesus, right, which is yet to happen. So six of the biggest seven events in human history have happened. When is the seventh going to happen? No idea. Scripture's clear. If some pastor acts like they know, run. They don't know. God's very clear. Nobody knows. We're not going to know because he wants us to live in anticipation of that moment and that day. Right? Some of you're all in on Easter. I believe Jesus died. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. Do you believe he's coming back? Maybe. We're supposed to live like it might be tonight. How cool would that be? Easter Sunday. Jesus, like, that'd be pretty cool, right? Some of you are real excited about a game today. Maybe he comes back at halftime, and we never know. Maybe not. I just know we're supposed to live in anticipation of that moment when the last, whether we're living on this earth and he comes back or we breathe our last breath in these bodies. But it's about walking in confidence. So I'll get to that. He continues, verse 53. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. So let me tell you what he's talking about here. When the mortal comes to immortality, and I know there's some stuff out there in our culture today, some people honestly believe they're never going to die. They think they're going to figure it out, and we're going to have scientifically the ability to never die, right? That's not reality, and it's not true. What he's saying is flesh and blood that we all have, these bodies cannot go to the next life. They're not allowed. That's not the way it was set up. That because of sin, all of our human bodies have an expiration date. You can run all you want. You can eat all the healthy stuff. You just have no answer or no hope of being immortal. These are perishable, mortal bodies. And what's going to happen because of Jesus' victory, what's coming for us is either when we leave this life or Jesus comes back, we will trade these bodies for an indestructible body that's different. It's a heavenly body that never ends or expires. And this is what he leads up to. He says, when that happens, death is swallowed up in victory, right? Death's going to take a beating because we're going to get a new body. And now death doesn't, like, death's been taunting humans from the beginning, even in this room. Right, if you do the 2023 survey in America, the biggest fear in America, number one fear in 2023 according in America is the fear of dying, right? If you understand Resurrection Sunday, that fear was taken away because death was defeated by Jesus with a promise that just as he defeated death, we will also defeat death. Will my body die? Yes. Will I die? Absolutely not. The soul, the core of me that lives, will get a new body that will be indestructible. I don't know what it's like in heaven, but apparently you can jump off a building and you just bounce up and keep walking, right? Those bodies don't die. They're new heavenly bodies. Or maybe you fly. I don't know. We'll find out, but it's coming and it's real. And Paul gets a technical foul here. He says, oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? Right? So trash talking. You know what's the best trash talking that's going on in this tournament? It's in the women's tournament. Like, some of those girls I wouldn't want to mess with. But that's what Paul's doing right here. He's saying, death, where are you at? Where's your victory? You've been winning your whole, like, when you think you win, when I die, I don't really die. I'm getting a new body that you can't touch. Death's been swallowed up in victory. Death won't exist. You imagine? Like, we're going to be there. It's a future moment. I don't know when, but it's not a fairy tale. We're going to be in a place with Jesus, with new bodies, and we're going to know this is never going to end. I will never stop being indestructible because that's what Jesus accomplished for us. Now, what we're doing today is we're trying to walk in that confidence and apply it to life, all right, like this. So I told the awful story of how our season ended, and there was a lot of great things about the season, but none of that matters. Because we lost the last game. So we're losers. I'm a loser coach because I lost the last game. I don't believe that. I don't think I believe that. But there was an amazing game, the senior night. And that's the most pressure I've ever felt as a coach because we had this great senior class, my daughter's last game. You just can't lose on senior night. You can't. It's your last game. It's a celebration. You'd have all these festivities and pictures. You just can't lose. We're playing a rival team. And I gave them, like, I gave it all. I gave my best pregame speech. This is it, girls. Last time we'll do this on this court. I think we lost 3 games in Mia's 4-year career at home, and we're not losing tonight. Like, let's play free. We're always talking about playing fearless, not flawless. And it was such a pregame speech that we came out and lost the first half by 7. We're down 7 at halftime. So then I gave an even better speech at halftime. All right, I don't know what you're waiting on, but it's now. It's time. And it was such a good speech that by the third quarter, we lost by 1. So we go into the fourth quarter. Now we're down by 8. And I don't swear at my players, at least to their face. So my version of swearing is, are you kidding me? I told them at the beginning, like, when I'm really mad, that's what I'm going to say. I said, are you guys serious? Are you kidding me? This is like, you've talked about, like, this is for our seniors. This is a celebration of all they've been. And we were lifeless. Like, we were so much pressure from different things going on, stuff I found out later. We just weren't right. And it was such a good speech between the third and fourth quarter, 8-minute quarters, that we managed to go the first 4 minutes of the fourth quarter with 0 points. We didn't score for 4 minutes, so they extended the lead from 8 to 12. And then in the last 4 minutes, it was like a Disney movie. It was relentless, girls. The highlight of the season was getting to baptize Becca Hartzell, one of my players here a few weeks ago. Some of you are here for that. Well, she went on her own little personal 8-0 run, 2 threes and a 2 to cut it to 4. Then Kenny, or another relentless and senior, hits a 3 to cut it to 1. Then my daughter gets a layup to get us up 1. Then my other senior gets fouled and makes 2 clutch free throws. We end the game on a 16-0 run, and we win on senior night. Hey, woo! Doesn't matter. We lost. We lost later in Tennessee. But I tell you all that, and I could tell you a lot more details. But the reason I know those details is that night, I was like, somebody told me after the game, he's like, you guys know you were down 12 with 4 minutes? Like, no, we weren't. I was like, they didn't score? The other team didn't score the last 4 minutes? And we ended the game on a 16-0 run. I went home, and I could watch the game on a YouTube because they filmed the game. So I was like, I gotta watch. I was there. I was coaching. But I was like, I have no idea how we won that game. And I watched it. And it was so fun to watch because I didn't know what was going to happen, but I knew what was going to happen. I knew what was going to happen. I didn't know how it was going to happen, right? And I wasn't watching like some of you going to watch the game today, like nervous, because you don't know. Some of you think you know. You don't know what's going to happen. That's the fun of sports. But I was watching this knowing what was going to happen, and it was one of the most fun things I've ever watched, knowing that we played awful, right? That is the vibe of this scripture and Resurrection Sunday. You know what's coming. You don't know how, and you may be in the third, fourth quarter feeling like, this God that we just sang, he will never fail. It feels like he's failing, but I know he won't. Over time, I know he won't. I know what happens. Why? Because he defeated death. And here's the application. Because he defeated death, do you really think he's intimidated by what's going on in your life? The reason he attacked sin and death, because you have no chance against that. So whatever your diagnosis is, whatever your relational struggle is, whatever it is not overwhelming to your God. He didn't just put the words up there, I might. He went ahead and walked out of the grave. And I've studied the scripture. There's nothing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John that tells me that it was a struggle. Like that Jesus was like summoning, oh, this is a tough one. Like he just did it. Like nothing. Why? Because he was God in flesh. And if you're God, then defeating death isn't hard. So if that wasn't hard for him, What are you struggling with that you think God may not be able to handle? He wants you to walk in victory. We just finished a series by faith where we talked about faith is believing God will come through before he comes through. It is watching the game of your life and knowing that you win. I'm not just talking about you win when you die or when Jesus comes back. I'm talking about the victory of Jesus is flowing through your everyday life, through your everyday struggles, that it's in this room in 2024, at your job, in your family, at your table, in your finances. He wants us to live and walk in victory. Paul continued, he said, the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. So Jesus did the two-for-one weekend. He knocked out sin and death in one weekend. And it's not just the God of these seven events in history. It's that Jesus, you know, came and did, and then, you know, we're just waiting for him to come back. It's the God of miracles flowing through his people, through his church today. It's a God that rose Jesus from the dead and wants to raise something from the dead in your life. Right? He's able and willing. We want to be a church that believes in miracles. If we're a church that doesn't expect and anticipate miracles, you know what we're serving? We're saving a God that we've created. That's religion when man makes a God. And some of us are uncomfortable with the supernatural because it freaks us out. You know what? You're serving a God that you've made up. Because if there is a God, then he is definitely supernatural because that's what makes him God. It's not hard for him. And we are praying, expecting miracles in lives. In this room, in this service, even in worship, we see God work every day. We want to see God touch your life because we want you to win. We don't want you to lose the battle against sin and death, and you lose without Jesus. So what do we do? Here's how he ended it. Paul said, but thanks be to God. Thanks be to God is an attitude. Some of you are ready to worship. We just worshiped for a little bit, and you're like, I wasn't done. It's okay. We're going to worship to cap this beautiful Resurrection Sunday. We invite you to enjoy that with an attitude of victory and thanksgiving and winning. We thank God, not just with worship, singing, but with our life of worship. We thank God, why? Because he gives us, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the hard part, right? We all have a level of pride, maybe some more than others. But if the opposing coach of that championship that we lost, if he'd have come up to me before the game and said, y'all look really good, we're not even going to play, y'all win. I was like, no, you can't. We're going to play the game. I don't want you to give me anything. And there's something that we really struggle with sometimes in the gospel of, like, what do I do to earn this? And that's the point of the gospel. You can't earn it. There's nothing. He's not looking at how good you are, or your performance, or your achievement, or your name, or your language, or your ethnicity. He's looking, like Joe said earlier, he's looking at your heart, and it's about trusting that he did what you couldn't do for yourself. He fought sin and death and won, and he wants to give you that victory and welcome you into the party in the locker room afterwards. Well, what do I have to do to get in? Trust. You can't earn it. And if you're trying to earn it, that's man-made. That's how you know if it's man-made or not. If it's about what you do to earn God's approval, you know that's coming from man because that's how man thinks. But the gospel strips away our pride because he's very clear. I'm going to do the work on the cross that you would never be able to do. I'm going to make you righteous through my perfect sacrifice. I'm going to defeat death because you never will. And I'm going to give you that victory. And you're going to walk in victory. And you're going to celebrate. And you're going to worship because of it. He said, this is the gospel, Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love. This is all about love. Why would God do that? Why would he send a perfect, innocent Jesus to become my guilt? Because he loves me, and he loves you. And he demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, he died for us. Not when we got ourselves cleansed up, which you can't do, right? Thank God he didn't wait. And thank God my identity is not in my coaching. Do you know how devastating that would be? And I kind of use some of that for humor. But do you know how devastating that would be if I built my life on my coaching and now for the rest of my life, I didn't come out on top, I didn't come through, and that's just something I got to live with? Some people are miserable on this earth because they built their life on something, and that's something they didn't come through or didn't work out like they thought, and they can't change that. Thank God that's not our story. Right? He showed me that he has blessed me to even be here and get to have the experience of coaching my daughter. And part of the experience of sports and coaching is winning and losing, and you learn from both. But more than that, he taught me, I'm so blessed to have people in my life that don't love me an ounce less when I don't come through. Do you have people in your life? I pray you do. That don't love you an ounce less when you fail. God will never fail, but we do. Do you have people in your life that stand with you? That's how you kind of know who's with you and who's sort of with you, is when you're not at your best and they're still. And that's the gospel, that God would love us on our worst day, that he would demonstrate his love for us while before we did anything right or even came to him. He still sent Jesus so we would have a chance to win, not a game, but at life. We're going to celebrate that together. Father, I thank you for winning for us. And I thank you that we can experience that victory on a day like today. God, with so much in this room, and I want to lift all the things that you know in this room that I have no idea about. Those marriages that are struggling, or maybe marriages that are long gone, it's too late. God, thank you that it's never too late for you to do what you want to do. God, for those that are struggling with their health, emotional health, mental health, physical health. God, for those that are just empty because they've chased and they've maybe even achieved and it just hasn't filled their soul. God, we just pray you would meet them, that you would convince that winning is one thing in this life, and it's being connected to you through Jesus, to having a relationship with you that loves us so deeply. Help us get an idea of that love. And God, for those of us that have trusted and follow you, I pray that we would walk out of here with our heads high as champions, as victors, and as winners. God, would you just meet us right now in this room in our worship? In Jesus' name, we pray. Would you stand with us?